Genesis chapter 2, and today's scripture reading will begin at verse 15, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. The sermon title is Family Foundations. Let's hear God's word, Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then God took one of the ribs of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "Wow." No, that's not what it says. I'm sorry. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And we'll conclude our reading at that juncture. We're now back into the fall, the school year, the beginning of, in some ways, our church program year as well, after a break from classes and some other things during the summer months. And with it comes the preaching series that I will be looking at between now and Thanksgiving, essentially. And we're going to be looking at the family and what the scripture has to say about the family. It's a very important topic, and as time goes on, it becomes even all the more urgent. I think we understand that as we see all of the different challenges and assaults that are being brought upon not only the church, but upon the home, the family, upon those who would stand for righteousness and say that there are things that are wicked and things that are sinful, and we need to resist the temptations toward those things and need to seek after the Lord and his righteousness in all of the areas in our lives, something that's really hard to do for all of us. It doesn't matter where we are in our lives. We still struggle with living in a fallen world, and yet we know we have help. We've sung about the Word of God, which is given to us to help us. We know the Spirit of God dwells in those who belong to the Lord. And one of the translations for the word that's used as the Spirit is helper. We know that we have the people of God, one another, parts, each one of us of the body of Christ, there to work together and to minister together and to help one another. And so, when it comes to the family, we're going to look to this word, and we're going to look to one another. We're going to seek to understand what God still has to say about the family. 15 years ago today, our country's future changed in a very dramatic way. And I think all of us would say to one degree or another, the world has been very different since September 11th, 2001. When the World Trade Centers in New York City fell down and the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. was damaged, and another airplane, a fourth airplane that crashed in western Pennsylvania, which they still debate whether or not that plane was turning to head toward the Capitol or the White House or somewhere else in Washington. But we live in a different world now. There's a lot more fear that we as parents have for our families and for our children, perhaps than we had before that time. Differing kinds of fears. Each week that goes on seems to remind us of 9/11 and of the threats that the world of today brings to us, never knowing exactly what's going to happen and when. And yet, as we think about that, 15 years later, if people say, well, what's the answer to these things? I would say we in the Church of Christ can say, well, the answer is the same answer that it's always been, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That has been the answer throughout human history. In Old Testament times, an answer that was anticipated and planned for by Almighty God. But since the Lord walked on the earth to the cross at Calvary and then was raised again from the dead after being crucified, the people of God have been making disciples of the nations through the gospel of Christ. And it's all the more imperative for us as the church today to realize that the answer to the situation that our world is in today has not changed for the people of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so our job is to continue to walk in that faith given to the fathers and handed down to us, as well as to entrust the faith of our fathers to the next generations that the Lord will bring into his church. That's you, children, and your children and children yet unborn. This series on the family, and I haven't come up with a catchy title for it yet. If I do, it'll end up in your bulletins probably within the next couple of weeks. But hope to cover the family from many different directions. Talk about everything from newborns to what I've come to call super seniors, those that are advanced in age. Barbara has super senior mom and dad, 95 and almost 97 in Florida, that we are certainly concerned about. We just had a recent newborn with Caroline's arrival. We're anticipating another newborn in December or thereabout, Lord willing, when Juliana is expected to give birth. The sermon series is going to touch on marriage, upon husbands and wives, and we'll talk about many different things related to that. We will touch on the definition of what a family is. We'll talk about parents and children. We'll talk about siblings, and whether it's sibling rivalries or sibling solidarity, we will talk about those kinds of things. Isn't it funny that often we have both of those going on at the same time among the children in our families, that on one hand, bitter rivals with one another, but at the other hand, anybody outside of the home messes with our brothers or sisters, they're going to answer to us. We're going to talk about the family that prays together stays together. I haven't found that verse exactly that way in the Bible, but I have found that principle in the Bible, so we will address that as well. We will address singles as well as single parents. We will talk about something that I don't hear much about anymore, but I think is still prevalent in our culture, these things called DINKS, D-I-N-K-S. Double income, no kids. People who, in the light of the scripture that we will be singing about, the blessing of children, the fact that one of the foundational reasons that God has ordained the family is to bear children and to raise children and to prepare children, and yet there are many who simply don't want to have anything to do with those kinds of things, rather settling to focus on their own welfare and their own pleasures rather than caring for their children. Abortion enters into this. Birth control enters into this. We'll talk about the seasons of life. We are in a time right now, and many of us here in our congregation are impacted by this, with elderly parents, those who belong to what is often now called the greatest generation, the World War II generation. And within a very short time, they're all going to be gone. Yeah. And in the midst of that, if you want to pray for Ed Socha, Barbara's dad, that he wants to be the last surviving Pearl Harbor survivor, you can do that. He's still in the running, I guess, as of today. And we pray for him. And we're really hopeful that come December, he'll be able to go to Pearl Harbor for the 75th anniversary. But right now, that's a little bit in question. So you can add that to your prayer list. We will talk about the baby boomers. How many of you are baby boomers? There's still a lot of us around. And we dominate the world, okay? We're still there. Some of you are what they call X-generation types. And then we have the millennials. And I don't know, it seems a week doesn't go by at work where we bemoan the millennials and the millennials who have had everything spooned fed to them, that have lived in a very affluent time and don't seem to want to work, but do seem to want to get paid more than anybody else for not working. We'll joke about some things as well during this series, but the seasons of life, one of the things the scripture helps us with is that whether you're a newborn, whether you're a young child, whether you're an elementary age child, whether you're a teenager, with all of the different adjectives that can go in front of teenagers, whether you're single looking for love, whether you're married and just starting out, whether you now have expanded your family with children, whether you are empty nesters, whether you're retirees, senior citizens, or super seniors, the Word of God speaks to all of the seasons of life, as God is the God from the conception of his children in their mother's wombs until he calls each of his children home into his eternal kingdom. It's a massive topic. We're going to try to bring some organization to it and to deal with things, and hopefully there will be questions that will come up, and if there are specific questions in this particular area related to the family that you want to make sure I don't forget to include in the sermons going forward, please let me know about those things, because today's families, going through our outline, are busy, our families are stressed out, and different individuals stressed out within the families. Frazzled often. I got this definition by observing all of you, okay, if you're wondering where this came from. The family is under attack by those who would say, has God said? Well, let us tell you the way it ought to be. But indeed, God has said. Our families are often dysfunctional. Hopefully in your family, the dysfunction is something that you can joke about, because it's not too bad, rather than being something more serious. But the family and the families that belong to Almighty God in Christ are also blessed. And in the midst of all of these things, we see those blessings, we seek those blessings, we pray for those blessings. And that's the way it always is going to be. And that shouldn't be till, it should be will. Families will always be subject to the abiding word of God, the God who ordained them, that is families. Each of us, at one point in our lives or another, has been part of a family. We'll deal with orphans. We'll talk about some of the particular issues that relate to them as well. And so today, I'd just like to kick off this series by talking about four of what I have called foundational biblical truths about the family. This is kind of family, Bible Family 101 course today. And then just talk in closing a little bit about some applications. And the four biblical truths that I want to speak to is, first of all, that God instituted the family. The fact that families exist is because God has ordained it so. Secondly, God governs families, that his word is the way by which he gives to each of our families the rules by which we are called to operate to please him and to honor him and to operate in ways that are in conformity with who he is, which is righteous and holy, just. Thirdly, God blesses the family, particularly talking about families that are families in the Lord. Although, don't we often see blessings even to families outside of the Lord? And usually when I can say something about that, even though that family might not be Christian, the reason you might see blessings is because that family seems to be doing it in God's way, even though they haven't yet come to understand exactly that they are doing it in God's way, because he hasn't revealed himself to them in a saving way. And then fourthly, God uses the family to his glory and honor. We're going to be talking primarily about our Christian families, but certainly much of what we will talk about goes far beyond just the families within the family of faith. So, first truth, God instituted the family, and he did it in the beginning. And those are the first three words of the book of Genesis in our English Bibles. It started at the foundation, the creation of the world itself. And from that point forward, the family has not evolved, and it does not evolve. And what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is what God set down at the creation of the heavens and the earth are the principles and the rules that govern mankind throughout all the days and years and centuries that the Lord gives humanity to exist in this fallen world until he comes again. And they don't change. And so one of the nice things we have is I'm not here to persuade you of anything new and different, but rather, as I preach, I'm here to persuade you with the truths of God that have been set forth from the foundation of the world for us. And because they don't change, we can always pin our hopes to them. We can always reliably entrust them to our children so that they, we can't say to children, you know, it's going to be different when you grow up, the way that God's going to deal with things. He's going to change the rules. No, we say it's the same. The rules that govern us will govern you, and the rules that will govern you will govern your children and your grandchildren throughout all generations. And so in the beginning, when God created heaven and the earth, he established the family. And since Genesis chapter 2 and the text that we read this morning, God has given to us a slightly erroneous math equation, but one that, when it speaks of the family and of marriage, is true, that 1 plus 1 equals 1. One man, one woman, one union in Christ. And that is the foundation, the core, the heart, and the essence of the family, that God calls a man to leave his father and his mother and to join with his wife so that the two become one flesh. And I've talked often about the threefold understanding that we need to have about that one flesh. That one flesh, first of all, deals with lifelong companionship, that the two become one and their lives are cast together, these two parts of a whole that are put together. And there's a Hebrew word in Genesis 2 that talks about that, the complementariness of a man and a woman. First it is that being one in terms of that companionship and that establishment of one family unit throughout life. Secondly, it has to do with the sexual relationship. And thirdly, it has to do with the begetting of children. That each one of us as children are in our single flesh, we hope, the best of our moms and our dads. We are genetically one from the genetic makeup of moms and dads, and those of you that are scientists and geneticists and other things could explain that a lot better than I can. You're better at the birds and the bees about these kinds of things than I. And yet, the two shall become one flesh. I am in one flesh, my parents, my mom and my dad, Clement Byron Wilsey and Marguerite Wright. Each of you are that as well. And like it or not, you're stuck with it. You might have trouble with your parents. You might find it hard to honor your father and your mother and other things because of things that have happened that ought not to have happened. But when it comes to the genetics, we, each one of us are proof of the truth that 1 + 1 = 1 in the beginning of children. And the family has been given a creation mandate that remains the foundation of human history, looking backward, and human destiny, looking forward, found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, where God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." That "be fruitful and multiply" is a mandate, a command given to families to have children and to train their children and to prepare their children and to be ready to hand off the baton of the future to their children, to honor God and serve God and build the kingdom of God on earth. God instituted the family. I love the old English Book of Common Prayer wedding ritual. Marriage is an ordinance of God for all peoples. That ordinance of God means He ordained it. He instituted it. He invented it. He defines it. Secondly, foundationally, God governs the family. Families are not free to simply do things the way that they are to sin and do things the way that they want, but when God established the family, He established the rules by which families are to operate. We will be singing shortly from Psalm 127, verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it." In other words, unless you do it God's way, you're wasting your time, at least in terms of eternity. Scripture says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." That's in the Ten Commandments. Jesus quotes from that commandment more than once. The epistles of the New Testament quote from that commandment as well. In Ephesians chapter 5, and there are other places as well, but Ephesians 5 is one of the clear places where the Apostle Paul, in union with and in agreement with other New Testament writers, speaks to husbands and to wives about how they are to operate within the marriage and within the family. The scripture also talks about how it is to be between children and parents, and put the classic verse that every time I preach it, the children hear from me, "Oh, there he goes again, telling us to honor, obey our parents in the Lord, for this is right." Children, in the name of Christ, today, honor your parents, obey your parents and the Lord, for it is right. His word governs the families that He has ordained. And whether you're a wife, whether you're a husband, whether you're a father, whether you're a mother, whether you're a son or daughter, a sister or a brother, and we can put grand in front of a number of those words as well, an aunt or an uncle, you need to understand and pay attention to what God has to say about you and how you fit into your family. He governs families. He ordained them. He governs them. Thirdly, He blesses the family. That's the way it started. You see the difficulty that Adam had? God brought all these animals up, and Adam said, "Well, that kind of looks like an elephant, so why don't we call that one an elephant? And that one looks like a giraffe, so why don't we call that one a giraffe? And I noticed there's a man giraffe and a woman giraffe." And then it comes down to where he notices that somehow things are a little different out there in the animal kingdom. And God understood that. In the 18th verse of our text today, He said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." He had created a good creation. And this is one of the places, one of the not goods that He has there. And what He's teaching us is that in the created order of humanity itself, that what is good and right is the family, the marriage, the husband and the wife. Psalm 128, verse 1, that we will be singing, talks about How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. And then it goes on to explain that everyone in terms of the family, the husband, the wife, the children. Psalm 127, verses 3 and 5 remind us that children are the Lord's good gift. And one of the true blessings of God is they have a quiver, mom and dad, that are full of these. That doesn't mean that there's anything wrong in God's ordination, because not all marriages result in the bearing of children. And the Lord has dealt with that as well. But the norm for society, if we're to be fruitful and multiply, is to have children and to raise them well. 22nd Psalm that talks about the very core of the gospel of Christ, starting with the cross, closes with the church teaching its children from generation to generation the things of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. God blesses the family. He desires to bless the family. The words in our Psalter sometimes when we sing about the family in Psalm 128, happy, might be an okay translation, but a more accurate translation of that word is blessed, which means not just an attitude of happiness, but the true roots and stuff of blessing that are real and cannot be taken away. And then fourthly, God uses the family. It has been said, and I agree with it, that the most basic unit of social order for humanity is the family. And that's the way that the Lord God has ordained it. And where the family is strong and functioning in God's way, society will be strong and functioning in God's way. And it seems that there's always a dissolution of the basic truths about the family that precedes the fall of nations and of people groups. Isn't that true? You know, when it comes right down to it, what do we have without family? Secondly, God uses the family in the fulfillment of the cultural mandate. We've already talked about that. We're to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and we're to work, and we're to labor. And as Christians, as we do that, we labor for the welfare of the whole world around us. What goes on, good and bad, in societies goes on ultimately because of the church. We just recently talked about, we're looking at preaching in 1 Peter, and he said, you know, the day of judgment is coming, and where's it going to start? It's going to start with the church, because it's in the church where if the church is faithful to the Lord, there will be positive impact upon society. Where the church is derelict and being faithful to the Lord, society follows. Thirdly, God uses the family in the love for, and the care for, the teaching and training of each generation in its appointed time. Right now, young people and children, your season in life is to profit from the labor of your parents and of others to do these things, to love you, to care for you, to train you, and to teach you, so that when you grow up and establish your own families, you'll know what to do, and you'll know why you're going to do it, and you will desire the blessings that the Lord has given to your parents through you and your own children. Your time's coming. Pay attention in these coming weeks. Don't make the mistakes that your parents, people like me and grandparents, have made. We're going to tell you about them, and we're going to call you to do better than we did. We know you'll struggle, and yet that's the way that God wants it to be, and that's how he uses families. And fourthly, he uses the family to teach the world about him and about his son, Jesus Christ, and about Christ's church. And we have a number of family illustrations or metaphors that the scripture gives to us. We are the family of faith. We are the household of God, and the verses are there. You can look that up and cross-reference to other verses as well. We are often, as the church, called the bride of Christ, and he is the bridegroom. That's a family illustration, and all of us are together the children of God. And what Elder McDaniel read in Romans chapter 8 about that is important, and I would encourage you after the sermon to go back and reread that in light of what we've talked about this morning. Apostle John says at the beginning of his gospel, speaking about Jesus, the light that has come into the world, but as many as believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's what we are if we put our trust in him. God instituted the family. God's word governs the family. God's concern is to bless the family as it operates in his ways. And God also desires to use our families to build his church. The church is only as strong as the family units that are within it. And the church is only as dysfunctional as the dysfunctional family units that are in it. And at any given time in history, we'll be dealing with both of those. In closing, just some applications I hope you will take to heart. First of all, our calling is to build on God's foundation in every area of life. And as we've talked about these things, we need to build upon them. Jesus in Matthew 7 talks about building your house, your life, upon the rock rather than upon the sand, so it will endure. And the other passages there speak of these things as well. Secondly, I need to speak to singles and to others who are not singles about the same thing. If you're a single adult, never forget that you are included in the family of faith. Psalm 27 applies to all believers, even if your parents cast you off. No matter what else happens, if you belong to God in Christ, you have family, and you're part of a family. And to all of us, I say, let's remember to treat those who are singles, perhaps single because they're away from family here, or single because they have no family, or single because they have no spouse, or single because they're looking for spouse and seeking spouses. Whatever the case, people like that struggle to feel part of family, and the church gives us a great opportunity to show them that they belong and are part of us. Sometimes we do well in that, sometimes we don't. Thirdly, faithful families, and by that I mean families founded upon God and his word, families that are following Christ and functioning as he teaches them to function in his word, are primary evangelistic tools. Tools for the children within those families, but tools for the world around. The world needs to see more and more well-functioning families who show the love of Christ to one another and the love of Christ to their neighbors and their schoolmates and their workmates, because in seeing that, people see what God's blessings are about, and they will take notice. They'll take notice on the other end of the word as well. It's very hard to evangelize if your life and your family's a wreck. And it's a wreck because it's not honoring God as it ought. The world needs to see faithful Christian families. And then finally, as we will see in the preaching that is yet to come, being biblical Christian families presents many challenges, but also many blessings. There are a lot of things that we're going to talk about where even we in the Christian church might struggle with what the Bible has to say. And we either need to understand what the Bible is saying in those areas, or we need to understand that our thoughts about what the Bible says may have to change. So there's challenges for me in that. There's going to be subjects that are going to be more difficult for me to preach and I appreciate your prayers for me in that. But I hope that between now and Thanksgiving, that we will find hope, we will find help, we will find instruction, and we will find support for one another because we're all in this together. All of our families are part of this wonderful thing called the household of God. And may it strengthen us in our individual homes and in our congregation to go through this study. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word of truth. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that you have brought us out of darkness into light, that we might be part of a family of which you are Father, and we are blessed adopted children. Father, we pray that you will continue to show your love to us and help us to show your love to others. Father, we pray that you will teach us, those of us who are parents, how to live as parents in ways that honor you, setting an example for our children. Father, we pray for those of us who are children that you will help us, no matter what the age of our parents are, to honor our fathers and our mothers, to respect them, to learn from them, and as they share with us the treasures of the kingdom of heaven itself, that we will learn from them. We pray for our children, Lord, that you will save them. And if you already have, and Lord, in your infinite and eternal will, we know that you are pleased to redeem our children. We pray that you will save them and that in time they will understand that wonderful work of grace that you have done for them. Father, we pray that you will strengthen our families as we deal with the difficulties of daily life. Father, we pray for our fathers who struggle with providing for their homes. As they go to work each day, we pray that you will bless them. We pray that you will deliver them from evil. We pray that you will protect them from temptations outside of the home, that they might be strong in their homes and in their marriages, in their relationships with their children and grandchildren. We pray for the mothers and wives of our families, the same things, that you will bless them and deliver them from evil, and that husbands and wives will put one another first next to you in their relationship, because in that way they will set a right example for their children. We pray, Lord, that you will answer the prayers of the moms and dads here for their children. We plead with you to that end. Father, we pray for our grandparents, our great-grandparents, those who are growing old in the faith, that you will sustain them, that you will encourage them, that you will prepare them for coming home to you in the time that you have ordained, but also that you will help the rest of us to be supportive and encouraging, because in this family of the church, Lord, all of our elderly are our parents and grandparents. All of the young people are our brothers and sisters. And for that, Lord, we thank you, and we pray that we will be examples of the believer to them. We ask now that as we go forth this week, that you will prick our consciences, that in the roles that we play in our families, parents, children, husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, that you will speak to us from your word and tell us clearly what you want us to do so that we can show your love and we can build up rather than tear down. Father, we pray for families that are hurting, that you will bring healing, that you will bring understanding where that needs to come, that you will bring grace where that needs to be shown, that you will reduce the warfare that goes on, as we understand that it is a warfare that is spiritual and that we are called to flee the evil one. Father, we pray that as we do so, you will strengthen our families, show us your blessings, and use us for your work in the world. Hear our prayers, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.